The title of the message today is The Force of His Presence, I Am. Would you please say the force of His presence? Yeah, the force of His presence, I Am. I want to talk to you today about the presence of the Lord and the force of His presence. Look at John chapter 18, and if you have your Bibles today or your electronic devices, you can follow along. We'll also make it as easy as we can by putting it on the screen. John chapter 8, verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, I want to pause there for a moment. I didn't put this in the notes today, but in the Greek, in the original text, it's actually just, "I am." Would you please say, "I am"? And so the translators for context have added the word "he," but it's just literally, "I am." So if I may, let me please read it to you that way. "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." And then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Would you please say it one more time? Say, "The force of his presence." The force of his presence. Now, at the end of John, in John chapter 20, in verses 30 to 31, John says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so my hope and prayer today, by the anointing, by the grace, and by the Holy Spirit, that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so these things that are written, these things that we're going to talk about, are so that we can believe in Christ. Now, we read in this pericope here that there was a detachment of soldiers. If you look that up historically, that means at least 300 men, 300 soldiers came to arrest Jesus. That's remarkable. That's a lot. So the soldiers drew back. When Jesus says, "I am," and please don't miss it, he says, "I am." When the soldiers drew back, this Greek word actually means staggering and stumbling backward. And then it says they fell. The Greek word here actually means to fall so hard, it would appear as though they were dead. So I wonder if you could draw that up on your video screen, if you could imagine this. They're looking for Jesus. They said, "Where's Jesus?" He says, "I am." And when he says, "I am," power is released from him. They stumble back, literally, and fall to the ground. And they fall so hard and fast that they look like they're dead. At least 300. That's remarkable. That's incredible power. So please say it one more time. Say, "The force of his presence." Say that, "The force of his presence." Okay. Now, it seems that the disciples had brought some weapons. It said Peter had a sword. So either they brought weapons with them, they understood the gravity of the situation. I don't know if Jesus knew that or if they hid him in their tunics, but they had some weapons. Or when the soldiers fell, then they saw the seriousness of the situation and they reached down and grabbed a sword. So Peter has a sword, and he knew exactly who it was that he went after. This man named Malchus was a servant of the high priest. He might have even been the personal assistant of the high priest. So Peter knew who was coming to arrest him. And so he was going after the guy's head. He was going for the kill. And it looks like he missed him and cut off his ear. Now, in John's account, we don't see that Jesus healed Malchus, but you can find that in Luke chapter 22. It says this, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? Again, we don't know if they had them with them or if they picked them up when the soldiers fell. They said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. So we know that was Peter from the book of John. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. So let's back up and describe it again. Can you imagine what's happening? Jesus is in the garden. Here come over 300 men. This detachment of soldiers are coming to arrest Christ. They said, where is Jesus? He says, I am. When he says, I am, power is released. These men stumble back. They fall fast and hard to the ground. Disciples had swords. Either they had them with them or they picked them up off the ground. Peter sees Malchus, who's a servant of the high priest, probably the assistant, goes right for his head. We know that Peter was pretty impetuous. Peter was passionate, goes right for his head, probably misses and then cuts off his ear. Jesus, in his compassion, says, stop that. And he reaches down, heals his ear. It's a remarkable, remarkable scene. So let's say it again. Say the force of his presence. The force of his presence. And we're saying here, I am. I am. So I am is the force of God's presence. Now, I'm going to get back to the intensity of this, but let me just share with you that there are seven I am passages in the book of John. It's remarkable where Jesus refers to himself metaphorically. And he uses imagery. So let me define a metaphor for you. A metaphor is a direct comparison between two unlike things to create new meaning, stating one thing is another. That's a metaphor. You're going to see what we mean by that in a moment. Jesus told and taught parables, stories, to give us greater understanding. But he often used imagery. Imagery uses sensory language to create a mental picture or an experience. And so sensory language would include our sight, our sound, things we hear, touch, what we taste. And so Jesus was an incredible teacher because he would use stories, but he would use metaphors so people could relate, and he would use imagery. And so the points that he was trying to make would come alive. And so Jesus uses metaphors to make a point and to bring deeper meaning to the things that he's teaching. So in the book of John, there are seven I am statements that he makes, seven I am passages. And so the context of each passage has a sensory backdrop that ignites imagery and it invites participation. And so Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Let me go through the seven metaphors that he uses. John chapter 6, 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, I'm the bread of life. So this is an invitation to eat and to believe. They use their taste. They use their senses. They could feel. They could touch. And so he refers to him as the bread of life. That's a metaphor. He's saying, I am the bread of life. Eat this. And by the way, this is in the context, if you read John chapter 6, just previously, he had fed the 5,000. And now he says, having just done this miracle, he says, I am the bread of life. And so John 6:35 says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So he explains the metaphor. If you come to Christ, if you believe in him, you'll never go hungry. He's going to fill that deep place in your heart that every one of us are longing for, to know God, It's a deep longing in our hearts. As you come to Christ, you come to Him, He's going to fulfill that longing. The second passage, He says, I am the light of the world. This is in John chapter 8 and verse 12. You know what the backdrop was? The backdrop of this is the lighting of the candles that took place during the Festival of Tabernacles. So during that festival, candles would be lit. This is in the backdrop. And then suddenly Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus was very, very intentional when He would use metaphors in the context of what was happening. The third statement that He makes in the third passage, He says, I am the door of the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse 7. This is in the context, or rather you could say the location, where there were sheep. And so Jesus speaks, John 10, 7 and 9. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through Me will be saved. These are powerful metaphors. These are powerful visuals that the listeners, when they heard that, they said, yeah, I could relate to that. That makes a lot of sense. The fourth statement, He says, I am the good shepherd. Right in the same passage. This is an illustration that shepherds lead. And so He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He's talking about the quality of leadership. He's talking about His integrity. He's talking about His servant leadership. And so it's in the context of sheep and shepherds. The fifth one, He says, I am the resurrection and life. That's John chapter 11, verse 25. This is in the context of Him raising Lazarus from the dead. He's about to raise him from the dead. And in John 11, 25, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. You believe this? It's in the context of literally raising somebody from the dead. He says, if you'll believe in Me, you can live forever. The sixth one, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6. This is a visual path to follow. He says, I'm the way, I'm the way, I'm the way. John 14, 5 to 6, Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And the seventh one, Jesus says, I am the true vine. John 15, verse 1. So this is a sensory connection to a vineyard, to vines and grapes. And Jesus says in John 15, 1 to 2, I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So seven powerful statements, seven powerful passages where Jesus uses metaphors, imagery, sensory experiences in order to make His statements come alive so that His listeners can really connect and understand. He brings deeper meaning to the metaphors that He's speaking. So to reiterate, He says, I am the bread of life, John 6, 35. He says, I'm the light of the world, John 8, 12. He says, I'm the door of the sheep, John 10, 7. He says, I'm the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. And He says, I am the true vine, John 15, 1. So John, what an incredible theologian. And he was probably the last one to write of the four Gospels. But he writes out and brings closure to the life of Christ. And he brings this powerful theology where Jesus mentions seven times that He is, I am. And so we see these passages. Now, let's go back to the force of the I am passages. Let's go back to the force of the I am passages. And we're going to be in John chapter 18. But there's two things that I want to mention to you for the context that I think are really important. There's a political apparatus and there's a religious apparatus. And these two forces really play in to Jesus' confrontation and the force of his presence. So what's the political apparatus? There's a confrontation that take place. There are confrontations. And so his presence, the very presence of Jesus in his ministry, when it comes to the political aspiration, could cause an insurrection. And so you remember that's played out even in the conversation before the crucifixion, where he is accused that he is a king. And so they said, well, you're going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And Jesus responds very, very clearly. He says, no, my kingdom is invisible. But there's this possibility that there could be a political insurrection, that there could be something that is going to be that is going against the Roman Empire. So there are confrontations. His very presence in his ministry might cause an insurrection. Now, here's the thing, is that there are exceptions to that. Not everyone in the Roman Empire, not all of the leaders, were concerned about that or necessarily afraid about that. And I'll give you two examples. Pilate, he wasn't convinced that Jesus should die. And secondly, the Roman centurion that was at the cross, and he said, surely this is the Son of God. And so let's look at these. Look at John chapter 18, and we'll look at Pilate. This is verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. We have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against it. So there's a possible insurrection, a possible rebellion, but even Pilate isn't on board with that. There are exceptions. The other exception that I just want to point out to you is in Luke chapter 23, and I'll read to you verses 44 to 49. Luke chapter 23 and verses 44 to 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Somebody say amen to that. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. When all the people had gathered to witness this sight and what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all who knew him, including the women who stood and followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. And so the centurion stands there and says, surely this was a righteous man. Surely this was the Son of God. So we have the political apparatus where there's a possible insurrection, but there are exceptions. Not everyone believed that. But then there's a religious apparatus. And so in this religious apparatus, there are confrontations. So the very presence and ministry of Jesus claims, that the things that he claims, who he is, that threatens the leadership of the religious apparatus. But there are exceptions. And you can probably think of who they are. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. In John chapter 3, verse 1, we find that out. He comes to Christ. Another exception would be Joseph of Arimathea. We know that he was a prominent member of the council. We find that out in Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. So now let's go back and look at John chapter 19 as the story continues to unfold, as the event continues to unfold. John chapter 19, and I'll read to you verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 75 pounds. Taking Jesus's body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And so these were two exceptions of the religious apparatus. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea followed Christ, but they did so secretly because they were afraid of the backlash. So to reiterate, we've said there's a political apparatus, there's a religious apparatus. The very presence and ministry of Jesus threatens the political apparatus and threatens the religious apparatus just by existence of who he said and the claims that he made about himself. Now, what are the spiritual implications? And I want to invite you to go to John chapter 8. What are the spiritual implications of Jesus giving us the I am statement? What are the spiritual implications that we need to weigh in on? In John chapter 8 and verse 53, we see an amazing event that takes place. Now, the religious leaders ask Jesus a question. This is in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Okay, so pause for a moment. All the I am statements that he's making, things that he's saying, I'm the only way to be saved. I'm the life. These are startling, confronting statements. And so they say, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? So Jesus' very life and ministry and the things he said confront people. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You're not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And watch this, because he knew exactly what he was saying. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple ground. What Jesus was saying is that he was equal with God. What Jesus was saying is that he was God. And so they pushed back on that. And so they were ready to stone him. So the spiritual implications are huge. Now, go back to John chapter 18, and hopefully we can weave all of this together. John chapter 18, and I'll start with verse 6. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am, or I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, I am, or I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, this is remarkable because we have all the I am passages. And then we have the incident in John chapter 8 where Jesus says, I am. They know very clearly that he is declaring that he's equal with God. And then we see the force of his presence when he says, I am. Now, what does this mean? God revealed himself to Moses as I am. God revealed himself to Moses as I am. So please listen to Exodus 3, 13 to 14. Moses said to God, and this is when Moses has encountered the Lord at the burning bush. In fact, I'll just give you a quick theological excursus here. Moses sees this burning bush, and he sees the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. That's actually the pre-incarnate Christ. It's actually Jesus. I don't have time to teach on this, but there are times in the Old Testament where it says the angel of the Lord spoke. And when he spoke, he would speak as though he was God. The Bible tells us you're not supposed to worship any angels. And so out of the bush, the Bible says, if you read the context, it says it's the angel of the Lord. But then he speaks as God himself. So that has to be the second person of the Trinity. It's a phenomenal theological understanding. And so Jesus shows up in the bush. He shows up as an angel, the incarnate Christ. And it says this, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Everyone say, I am. I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. I am has sent me to you. And so Jesus had said this before. He had said this in the burning bush. And then he said it when he walked the earth as Christ. Let me give you another scripture. The Bible says that Moses would meet with the Lord face to face in the tent of meeting. But we know from Exodus 33, the Bible says that no one can see the face of the Lord and live. So again, he must have been talking to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Listen to what Exodus 33, verse 11 says. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face. But in the same passage you read, no one can see the face of God and live. So he must be talking to Jesus. The Lord would speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So Jesus had said the words, I am, from the burning bush. Jesus had met with Moses face to face. When Jesus walked the earth and he was God incarnate, he speaks and he gives us these seven I am passages. And in the confrontation where they say, are you greater than Abraham? He says, I am. And when they're about to crucify him, they say, where is Jesus of Nazareth? He says, I am. He had spoken this in the Old Testament. Fast forward to years in the New Testament. Now he says, I am, because he is God wrapped up in the flesh. He is God incarnate. And so the very force of his presence is that he is Yahweh. Come on, somebody. The very force of his presence is that he is the God of the universe. Jesus was very clear about who he was, and he was very missional and intentional in the things that he did and that he said. Say amen to that. So what are the meaning of the I am passages? Well, first, God is triune. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I think we should say that out loud just for some doctrinal clarification. Let's say it together. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he is triune. We believe in the Trinity. I don't have time to teach on it, but let me give you three scriptures. Matthew 3, 16 to 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus, the Son of God, hears the voice of the Father, and the Holy Spirit descends on him and settles on him. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in one single act at the baptism of Christ. Here's another one, Matthew 18, 28, verses 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's say it out loud together. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's another one, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus was God incarnate. The third scripture I'll give you is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, speaking of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. He's saying Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So everyone say, God is triune. Say, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, so I hope you're tracking with me as I build now what I'm trying to share with you that I feel like the Lord wants us to say. So let's reiterate. Let's reiterate what we've said, and then we'll bring this to an exclamation point. So here Jesus is in the garden. Throughout the book of John, we see these amazing I am passages, these metaphors for him to connect with people, for them to have a sensory experience, to give imagery. And he says things like, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He gives all these incredible, powerful I am statements. We see that there's a religious and a political apparatus that's happening at the same time. And so we see a lot of tension that's happening. So the very presence of the ministry of Christ could cause a political insurrection and is certainly causing a religious upheaval. And so he's very confronted, very intentional about the things that he says. Now, in the garden, when they come to him, they say, where is Jesus of Nazareth? He responds, I am. The power of the Lord is released. They stumble backward. They fall fast, hard, as though they're dead. This was not the first time he said, I am. He said, I am at the burning bush. He met with Jesus and spoke. He met with Moses and spoke out of the burning bush to Moses. And he met with him in the tent of meeting. And when he was walking on the earth, he told everyone, here are the wonderful things. Here is who I am. And now the very force of his presence, God releases his power and they can't even stand up. And so they're confronted. They're confronted by the force of his presence. And I want you to know that in essence, every single one of us are confronted by the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. And so we all have a decision to make. We can either reject him or we can receive him. Every one of us are presented with the presence and the person of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I'm Yahweh. When he's saying, I am, he's saying, I'm God incarnate. When he says, I am, he's saying, I am God in the flesh. I have come to show you the way to heaven. I have come to pay for the penalty of your sin. I have come to bring healing, to bring deliverance to you. I have come. I am. Now, here's what the Lord is saying to this, and I pray that this will just be released in your spirit. God wants to be present in your life. The whole point of I am is that God is not the God of the past. God is not the God of the future. He's the God of the now. Say amen to that. This is the whole point of Yahweh. This is the whole point of I am. So Moses, who's called by God, he says, who should I say sent me? He doesn't say Elohim. He says, I am. He says, tell him I am. Because he's interested in being present in Moses' life. He's interested in being present in the Israelites' life. He's interested in being present in all of their lives. Now when Jesus steps on the scene, he says, I'm here. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. I am here. I'm present, and I want to be present in your life. And I want to submit to you, nothing has changed. It's still the same today. Jesus steps into your life. He steps into the scenes of your life. He comes to you and he says, I am. You can either reject that or you can receive who he is. And so he longs to be present in your life. He longs to give you who he is. And so let me tell you what Jesus wants to give you. Let me tell you how he wants to be present in your life. Number one, he wants to give you acceptance. Please say that out loud. Say acceptance. Okay? John 6, verse 37, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I want you to know today, Jesus will never reject you. You might have rejected him. People reject him. People don't receive him. That could be for various reasons. It could be that they think they're too busy. They don't need Christ. It could be a bit of their pride. But I want you to know Jesus will never drive you away. He will accept you. If you'll come to him, he will accept you. And so I want to declare that today. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. Loves you and he will accept you for who you are. That's really, really, really important. In fact, I think we should just say it out loud. Say, Jesus accepts you. He accepts you. It's really important. And so he won't drive you away. So there's always hope. I feel in my heart to say this. Some of you might have some people in your life, some elderly people, maybe your parents, maybe aunts and uncles, and you've thought to yourself, you know what? Maybe there's no hope. The truth is this. It's never too late for someone to come to Christ. And so Jesus will never drive anyone in. The second one is this. He loves you. He loves you. John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I don't have the words or the ability to really articulate and to try to express how much God loves you. But he loves you so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus was the embodiment of love. Jesus was the description of love. Jesus, by his very life, he loves you so, so very much. And so you may have never had an example here on earth of unconditional love. Some of you might have grown up in a good family where you really did receive love from parents and from siblings and from relatives. But there might be somebody here today that you've never really understood or fully experienced love. Maybe you were rejected. Maybe you were abused. Maybe things were really horrific. I want to tell you today, God loves you, accepts you, and Jesus wants to walk into your life and touch your life. Can you say amen to that? The third one is this, forgiveness. Listen to Luke 7, verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus wants to forgive you for your sins. He loves you. He accepts you. As I said, it doesn't matter what you've done or how many times you've done it. He loves you, accepts you. And if you'll simply ask him to forgive you, he will forgive you. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He went to pay for our sins. You know, it's interesting. I've mentioned to you a religious apparatus. I've mentioned to you a political apparatus. You could ask the question, who killed Jesus? I killed you. You killed Jesus. We killed Jesus with our sin. Jesus was willing to open up his arms, die on the cross for our sin. But he's so loving, so accepting, that he wants to forgive you for your sins. The fourth one is peace. Listen to John 14, 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. And so I want to declare to you today, you might have all kinds of chaos happening in your life. Might have relational trouble, might have financial trouble, all kinds of chaos. Jesus wants to give you peace. I know this. If you'll Let Jesus step into your life today and give you peace. Everything might not change when you walk out of here. You might still be dealing with some challenges, but you can walk out of here with peace in your heart. Say amen to that. Here's another one, joy. Everyone say joy. John 15, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I want you to know today, Jesus wants you to have a meaningful life, a significant life, but he wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have joy. God didn't create you to struggle with depression and anxiety and to carry around heaviness all of your time. God's design has been for you to have joy. That's what Jesus is offering to all of us. And so it doesn't matter if you think you had that you're genetically predisposed to certain things. Hear the word of the Lord. God wants to give all of us joy. And you've got some people in this room that you're sitting next to and around that have been through some terrible, horrific, painful experiences. But God has healed their heart, healed their minds, and given them peace and given them joy. And that can be you too. Number six, rest. Rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, the Bible says Jesus looked at the crowds and he said they were harassed without a shepherd. That describes life. Many of us feel harassed. Harassed by our employers. Harassed by the challenges of life. Harassed by the chaos of life. The promise is this. He'll give you peace. But if you come to him, he'll lift the burdens off of your shoulders. And he will carry them for you. Can you please say amen to that? And the last one, number seven, is he gives you eternal life. John 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My dear brother and sister, when you give your heart to Christ, he will give you eternal life, and you can be safe in his hands. So you don't have to live in fear or in anxiety. You give your heart to Christ, he will keep you safe in his hands. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. You know what the great news is? This is only the beginning. We go right into heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping the Lord and I'm going to come up beside you, put my arm around you and say, wow, this was all true. Here we are. We practiced. No, I would say more than practice. We experienced on earth, but now we're in heaven. This is all about eternity. And so Jesus gives eternal life where you do not have to die in your sin and be separated from God. You can receive salvation. He gives you eternal life. And so we can live forever with the Lord. Seven things. Can I please repeat them for you? Number one, excuse me. Number one, acceptance. Number two, love. Number three, forgiveness. Number four, peace. Number four, five, joy. Number six, rest. And number seven, eternal life. Can you please say the force of his presence? Say that. The force of his presence, I am. The story is told of a man in Armenia, and he had a very special relationship with his son. His son's name was Armand. And he had a special relationship with him. He always told his son, I'll be there for you. That was the thing that he always told his son, I'll be there for you. And then in 1989, a devastating earthquake, in fact, it was 8.2 on the Richter scale, it devastated Armenia. And so 30,000 people were killed in less than 4 minutes. Can you imagine? Can you draw that up on your video screen? And so here, this man had a very special relationship with his son. He says, hey, I'll always be there for you. And then this devastating earthquake takes place. Now, the earthquake happened when his son Armand was at school. And so the father rushed to the school. And when he gets to the school, he sees that it's completely devastated. And immediately he's reminded of what he always told his son, son, I'll always be there for you. And his first thought was, I wasn't here. I wasn't here to protect him. The school is devastated. All the buildings are flattened. And so he goes through the debris to the area that he knew that his son's class was located, and he starts searching. He starts moving debris. And while he's doing that, he's calling out the name of his son, Armand, Armand. No answer. And so other parents are there as well, and they're all looking all throughout the day. 6 hours, 8 hours, 10 hours. People are weeping, they're crying, and he would just keep moving debris, looking for his son. Every once in a while, he would shout out, Armand, 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 Armand. And so finally, other parents came to him. They were weeping, and they said, come on, there's nothing that we can do. And he would look at him with tears in his eyes, and he'd say, are you going to help me? And he would keep going back to moving the debris. 12 hours pass. Soon the fire department comes, and a firefighter comes up to him and says, leave this to us. There's nothing you can do. But he looked at the firefighter with tears in his eyes, and he says, are you going to help me? And he just kept working. 24 hours, all through the night. Every once in a while, just calling out his son's name, Armand, Armand, silence. Finally, the police were there as well. One of them said, hey, it's best for you to leave. It's not safe here. He looks at the police with tears in his eyes and says, are you going to help me? He just continued to move debris. So 24 hours on through the night until 36 hours. He keeps digging. He keeps moving debris. Every once in a while, calling out the name of his son, Armand, Armand. Silence, no answer. Finally, on the 38th hour, he calls the name of his son, Armand, Armand. And he hears this faint little cry, Daddy, Daddy, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. And so here he was. In this debris, there were some other classmates there. In fact, the story is that when he was ready to take his son out, his son said, no, Dad, let the other kids go, because I knew that you would always be here. Now, hear the word of the Lord today. God will do anything to get to you. He will move debris. He will move things. You might feel like no one has ever been there to help and to search. God loved you so much, he sent his son, Jesus. And he will move the debris to come and to give you acceptance and love and peace and joy, to release these things to you. That's what the life of Christ was all about, him coming to search and rescue. It was a search and rescue mission. All about coming to find you, to come you as a personal. You might be here today and you say, well, I've heard that Jesus died on the cross. I heard that he died for the world. But have you asked him to be your Savior? It's very, very personal. It's not religion. It's a relationship. And so you have to ask him to be your Savior. You have to ask him to come into your life. And so he's offering. That's the beginning. But then he gives us so much more. He wants you to accept, receive acceptance, to receive love, forgiveness, peace, joy here on earth, to have the rest of the Lord. And then ultimately, to walk right into heaven and to have eternal life with him. Can you say amen? And so God wants to be present in your life. He does it through the person of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Some of you can feel his love right now. You can feel his presence right now. That's the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son. But now here on earth, we feel his presence and his love. Some people feel that. They don't have the words or the vocabulary. They use words like energy or I felt something. That's the Lord. You know, Jesus, another metaphor, so powerful. He said, you know what? You can't see God. Because he's like the wind, he's spirit. You can't see the wind, but you can feel the wind. You can see what the wind does. It's the same thing with the Lord. I can't see the Lord, but I can feel His presence. I can feel His love. I can feel His tangible presence. And I can see what He does. I can see your life was transformed. I can see that He healed your heart, healed your body. I can see the things that He does. We see what He does. And so the Lord wants to be present in your life. He wants to offer these things to you today. I'm reminded of an old hymn. It's written in 1922 by a lady named Helen Haworth. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I think it's timeless. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. You sing that with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful faith, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory. And you stand to your feet and sing it again.